There's so much to tell in the story of the kingdom of God, and when you start to let God's mind work in you and His Spirit work in you, and it opens up your mind, as we heard in 1 Corinthians 2, to understand the things of God that comes through having His Holy Spirit. The stories are plentiful, and it's a beautiful book to read once God gives you the ability to be able to understand it. So hopefully today we'll start that process. Appreciate Mr. Whitlark's first presentation. All right. I think we'll get started then on this one. And then we'll, after this, certainly want to welcome all the guests to stay afterwards and share in the snacks with us and fellowship. So we can do that. Well, as we've seen in this first presentation, the kingdom of God is something we're all looking forward to. And we have to realize that God had a plan from the very beginning. It just wasn't happen chance, you know. The kingdom of God was a concept that I never heard of before, and you'll find that as talking, everyone in here at one time or another was touched by a message similar to this by an individual that went before us or still with us that opened up our minds to see something that personally I had never seen before, never experienced before, had no idea there was a kingdom of God. I believe, like others did, the traditional beliefs of this world, and I was quite surprised when God started opening my mind and understanding that there was something bigger and better that was coming in the future. But God had a plan. That plan is being worked on in this earth right now, right now. Man has been searching for thousands of years for and asking the question, what is the purpose of man? We've all read those stories of individuals been searching. Why is man exist? Why is he on this earth? What is the purpose of human beings to begin with? We understand that God had a very specific purpose, and he set it all in motion in the very beginning in Genesis 1 and verse 26, when he said, let's make man in our image. That reveals an awful lot in that one statement, that God had a plan from the very beginning for you and me that is most of the world doesn't really understand. That when he formed this, he had a plan in mind that he was, and his ultimate purpose was, to expand the God family, and his goal for each and every one of us was to be in his kingdom, to be part of the God family. Now, we're all part of our own physical families, but God had a better vision. He wanted us to be part of his family, and he gives us that opportunity as we go down through these lectures. You'll see how it all unfolds. The kingdom of God, God's government, God's way of life. God laid it all out through his holy day that was new to me. I had never heard of him. We have a booklet, a lot of literature that we have. You might want to pick up a copy or certainly look at it if you are a good news reader. Certainly order one, because God revealed through the holy days that he has the whole plan of salvation for mankind. It's all unveiled, unrolled right there for us to be able to understand just what God has in mind and pointing the way to his kingdom. So we can ask the question, and we're going to repeat some of these things, will be replications of what has been already said, but it's always good to reinforce some of these things. Why does our world need the kingdom of God now? That's a big, huge question. And we saw in the book of Matthew that Jesus Christ is what has become the Olivet Prophecy. He outlines the events that will take place before he returns to this earth. And he concludes the matter in verse 26 when he says in Matthew 24, verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. That will be the state of our world just before Christ returns, the cataclysmic events that will take place leading up to it, as the world has never seen before in its history. Now, when you look down through time and you see all the different events going all the way back to the beginning, and realize in the 6,000 years of man there have been catastrophic events that have taken place, and yet we have survived. But he's talking about events that are so huge and monumental that if he didn't intervene in the affairs of man, that we would literally annihilate all life on this earth. Those are the conditions that he said were going to exist just before he returns. Conditions in this world right now, as we've heard and will continue to talk about, are swirling out of control while we sit here in the United States in relative comfort. It's not so for many other countries around this world. We live in a world that's many times we sit in the comfort here, we hear our local news. Very seldom do we hear international news. And unless you really search it out yourself, you really don't know what's going on in the world around us. We sit in the comfort of our own individual responsibilities and needs. Our kids are going to school or whatever the case may be. And consequently, we are really not all that concerned about the world that we live in, and yet we should be. We should understand what's happening out there. And we have to realize that although we live in relative comfort right now, that's not always going to be the case. There's going to be a time when we have to be called out in answer for the sins that we have committed as a nation. Ethnic genocidal massacres do not end with World War II, as some think. When you look at the world we live in, you realize that Sudan is a very optimum situation going on right now, where hundreds of thousands of people are being massacred and killed, living in camps in other countries, living in squalor. You've seen some of the photographs of individuals, even some of the movie films and various, it's a very tragic situation. You can't even conceive the conditions that some people in this world live in. Rwanda was a case that took place not that many years ago, where hundreds of thousands were just slaughtered. Things of this nature go on in this world around us at all the time. We could go to our neighbors next door to us, not that far away, Mexico, Colombia. I know there's two young ladies here from Colombia and been living here in the United States a period of time. I had a client in Colombia one time that was kidnapped and held for ransom. That's the lifestyle that many live when they're dealing with drug lords in their areas. And we all know what's taking place along the border of the United States with Mexico right now. In the last 5 years, there have been more people murdered along our own borders than have been in either the Iraqi or the Afghan war. More people killed just across the border. Villages plundered, police force murdered, leaders of various communities, and that's spilling over into our own country. How far and wide will that go? I know there was a friend of mine that was considering retiring in southern Arizona, and one of his sons, who is a police force in that part of the world, said, "Don't do it. It's too dangerous. It's too dangerous." And that's in our own country. In South America, we see that industry has come in there and is starting to cut down all the forests and the various trees along the Amazon River. Unbeknownst to them, or even if they do know about it, seems to not really matter. But viruses live in these trees and they're airborne, and they have been released once these trees come down, and they've wiped out major villages throughout that whole region, every man, woman, and child. There's no known cure. And one of the leading doctors in the Las Vegas area, who's been there many times and has warned our nation over and over again about the folly of the greed that comes with that kind of activity, the consequences that if any of those viruses ever ended up on a plane and came to one of our major cities, either here in Europe, what the consequences would be catastrophic. There's a movie I saw just recently advertised about Contagion, or whatever the name of it is, but it talks about a virus that affects the nation. We've seen several of those movies, and it seems like the movie industry always seems to portray a future event. Have you ever noticed that? The various things that you've seen in movies, eventually you think, wow, how far out is that? Is that possible? And yet eventually it actually takes place. We ought to be aware of some of these things, and that's the first message we heard, that we need to be consciously aware and preparing ourselves. And God asks us many times to watch. And people say, well, why watch? Well, we need to know what's happening so we can prepare ourselves spiritually for those events that will take place. South Africa, one of the most progressive countries in that part of the world, and yet one-third of the entire workforce has AIDS or they are HIV positive, and much higher percentage exists throughout the whole region of Africa. These are things that are going on. Millions have already died, and millions more are in the process of dying of AIDS and deadly viruses that take place. 80% of the world's population live in substandard housing. 50% or more suffer from malnutrition or starvation altogether. It's estimated that in our own country, and I was shocked when I saw these statistics, that 15 million children plus in our own country go to bed hungry every night. In our own country, the land of plenty, we have been so blessed as a nation to have more than we need, and yet there are people in our own country that are starving. Devastating earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions are occurring in ever-increasing numbers, and we've seen in our own country since January, we've been hit with some of the worst tornado outbreaks in our history. And you see the force of nature released, and you see the devastation and the loss of lives that occur as a result. Other areas are suffering from one of the worst droughts and fires that are raging out of control right here in Texas. My daughter and I watched a program here a while back on Bastrop, Texas, and some of their big parks down that area. Well, that park is gone, been burnt to the ground. 1,400 houses. How many lives lost already? These are the things that we're looking at right now. When you look at unemployment and recession and the taking its toll on our economy, and Europe is even in worse shape, many nations are on the brink of total collapse. Do we need a solution to all this? Do we continue this way? Can man continue to completely destroy himself to see our economies fold up? We need to be aware of what's going on around us. Who would have thought before 9/11? How many times I've done business in the towers in New York City, been there many, many times, been up on the top floors, done business, met people there, had some friends that I dealt business with that lost their lives during that disaster that took place in 9/11 when the terrorists hit it. On our own soil, 3,000 innocent people, and we'll be celebrating that 10th anniversary tomorrow, of those that gave their lives innocently, and many that went in to do what they could and lost their lives as well. Is that the only time, the last time? I'm afraid it probably will not. We'll see more of this escalating on our own soil as time goes on. That said, we still live in the most blessed country on the face of the earth. Most of us have plenty to eat. We have a roof over our head, running water. Never think twice of that. And you look at some of these pictures in some parts of the world where if they have any water, it's a very little and it's murky or dark or full of dirt, no telling what. You see little babies dying in their mother's arms. It's not a pretty picture. That's the world we live in, and that's the result of man living man's way and not God's way. We have problems in our own backyard as we exist right now. If we can attend church like today or our seminars as we hear in relative peace without harassment, arrest, torture, or death, I'm using torture or death, harassment, jailment, then we are more blessed than more than half of the people on the face of the earth. Over 3 billion people out of the total population of this world we live in live under those conditions. They can't peacefully assemble like we are here. They have the privilege to hear God's word. I'd say we're very blessed. In Matthew 6, as we heard earlier, God instructs us in a sample prayer of the most important things, priority, that he sets out that we should pray for. And one of them, the very first one he sets as a priority, is we pray that his kingdom comes. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom of God, the time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and he'll establish the government of God, and things will change rather dramatically. And we can certainly see, if we take a little thumbnail sketch that we've just gone through, and I could go on for hours about what's going on in the world we live in today. But what we see, there is an urgent need for God's kingdom to come to this earth. And that's why we are doing these seminars, because we want people to be aware that there is a better way of life in the future coming. And we can have part of that today. We can share in part of that. So let's examine what's ahead for America and all nations. What is going to happen to them? Why can't man solve their problems? Surely with all the brilliant minds we have in our society around us, why can't we solve our problems? They seem so simple on the one hand and so complex on the others. We might say that greed has a lot to do with that. How many times have we heard that if you took away greed and the profit from war, there would be no wars? There would be no gain. So why have them? Let's put the leaders up and let them duke it out. That would be one way of solving the problem. How will Jesus Christ intervene in the affairs of this world? Because he will, Brennan. He will. All of us will know that. What's ahead when Christ rules the world? What can we look forward to? And what can you do? And how can you be involved now? That's the big, important question for each and every one of us. Well, we got the good news. We have a magazine that we portray that good news. The time is coming when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and set up the government of God on this earth. And there will be a different way of life. We heard this in the first message, Mark 1 and verse 15. Mark 1, verse 15, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ saying that there's coming a time when we can look forward to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And he said that on his first coming. He came to qualify as a human being and pay the penalty for all of our sins. The very Son of God who came, Jesus Christ, gave of himself fully unconditional love so that each and every one of us would have an opportunity for eternal life for ourselves in the kingdom of God. Soon to be coming, we need to be prepared and be living by God's laws and commandments now. And that's one way we can share in this kingdom now, in the coming, and be prepared for when Jesus Christ does return. The coming of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God signals the end of man's doing things his way, not God's way. Seems like man always thinks that they can do things better. To finally bring peace to this world and to stop all this suffering. And boy, do we need that. In Revelation 22, we don't turn there, but we can talk about a time when there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that time. I'm looking forward to that time. When you don't get up in the morning and you think, oh, wow, am I tired? My bones are hurting and I didn't realize how bad they hurt. Maybe it's only me that gets up that way in the mornings, but seems like as you put a little of this gray hair on. By the way, I color it just for effect, but anyway. Our founding fathers had vision. When you look back at these men that formed our country and set everything in motion, it's amazing. I marvel at the complexity and the sophistication of the writings. And you look at all of them were very astute writers. And you look at their script and it's one to marvel at the vocabularies they had and the way they were able to express themselves. But our founding fathers had vision and a firm grasp of the opportunities that this new country offered mankind. The founding colonists, who were biblical in nature, they were seeking something different. They were fleeing religious persecution from most of the areas they came from. And they termed America as the new Israel, speaking of God's physical kingdom. A new promised land, new opportunities for freedom, and a city on a hill, referring to Jerusalem. These individuals were looking for religious freedom, and they came to this country which God had blessed and shown man that there was a different way. History records that our founding fathers established a nation totally different from any other than history. Never in the history of man had there been a concept such as this. It was a radical departure from the norm, a nation that was formed out of the search by people that fought and died to preserve the freedoms for all people, to live by a moral code of conduct and encouraged to pattern themselves by following believe it or not, the example of Jesus Christ in keeping the Ten Commandments of God. That's the vision that our founding fathers had. America's system of law was based on the Bible, biblical values. The United States became a bastion of freedom and opportunity for the entire world and still is to this very day. In spite of all our problems, economically and any other way, we've seen comparisons of what's happening in our city of Detroit, once a great city, absolutely living in devastation now. Over 50% of the population of Detroit has left the city. We look at our founding fathers, Washington, Adams, Jefferson, and Franklin, carved the way for the Constitution to be established and acknowledged that God must be a foundation for any success we were to have as a country. They had that kind of wisdom. They had that kind of vision. They understood the scriptures well enough to know that without God involved in the government that was going to be established, there was no hope. William Penn, one of our great leaders in that earlier period of time, wrote, "If men will not be governed by God, then they must be governed by tyrants." It's an all-revealing statement, is it not? There are four references to a creator in the Declaration of Independence. But we live in a time and an age when certain American leaders are now asking that God must be separated from the affairs of government. And if this be the case, and separation is made, as William Penn forecast, and stated long ago, tyrants will govern the people, and future tyrants will do all they can to separate a total belief in God from the way we govern our nation. And we can see that happening more and more every day that goes on. It already exists in many parts of the world where tyrants have come into power. We've seen that in Russia over the many years where many millions of people were slaughtered for a belief. Bibles were forbidden. In China for many, many years, if you smuggled in a Bible, they were taken apart in pieces, page by page. And if people wanted to know the Word of God, they had to memorize a sheet of paper from the Scriptures and pass it on to the next person. How blessed we are in this nation. I don't know about you, I probably got 10 Bibles at least, maybe more, concordances and whatever. We've got computers where we can look it up and understand those things. Ben Franklin himself gave 13 points to attain moral perfection, the last of which was to imitate Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4 and verse 5, that old part of Philippians 4, we see the mind of Jesus Christ, but we're encouraged by the Apostle Paul as God inspired him to say in Philippians 4 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." That's the way we're supposed to be developing our lives now, is to have the mind of Christ in us, to walk that way of life, to have His heart, His spirit, His belief system, His compassion for people, to do the will of His Father, which He came to do, to reveal the Father. That was Jesus Christ. That's the example that we look to and we follow. Yet today, we find ourselves in moral decay and the Ten Commandments kicked out of our schools and removed from our offices. No longer can have them in our buildings. It's certainly not what our founding fathers had in mind. They knew that without God deeply involved in our affairs, we were going the way of the rest of the world. Now we owe this to an individual in Scriptures. Why has our nation been so blessed? When you look around the world, certainly there's never been a nation like ours that has been blessed so deeply and so broadly. And it all owed to one individual that God called many, many centuries ago, named Abraham, who was the faithful. Our nation was formed as a fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Our blessings are as a result of God making good on His promise, not by any merit or talent of our own. It is God's integrity that is at stake, not our worthiness. It's a gift to us because of the faithfulness of Abraham and the promises made to him. Let's go to Hebrews 11. You can turn there if you like in Matthew, in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It's a faith chapter. We've read that earlier. By faith, belief in God, understanding God, being willing to do what God said, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as inheritance. You can drop down and you can read part of that. He was to go to a foreign country and leave his home to obey God, to walk in the city, which he had no foundations. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He had that vision and understanding that God opened his mind to understand. In verse 11, by faith Sarah, his wife, herself also received strength to conceive seed. And this was well past the time for Sarah to be able to bear children. And God had promised Abraham that he would have an heir, and through that heir he would be the father to many nations. Therefore, from one man, verse 12, and him as good as dead, meaning no longer able to have seed that he could bear, was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is in the seashores. Abraham was the beginning of many great nations. And a great nation was made and promised through one of his sons. In Genesis 12, verse 2, God promises Abraham, he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And we are sharing in that blessing right now today. That promise was passed along to Isaac, Abraham's son, and passed along and confirmed to Jacob. When I was talking about the Bible, the history of mankind and the blessings of God, those that obeyed God and those that disobeyed God are all here for our understanding. Talks about Lucifer, who was the archangel that was at the very throne of God, who was given responsibility over the earth until he thought he could do it better and rebelled and came Satan the devil and has been harassing mankind and interfering with the plan of God from the very beginning. But Jacob had 12 sons who established the 12 tribes of Israel. The principal tribes that we're talking about today, and there are others we could, the tribes of Ephraim, which is the modern-day Britain, and Manasseh, which were the two sons of Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, which is the modern-day United States. Judah, modern-day Israel. Most people think the country of Israel represents all of Israel. It's just one tribe of Judah and tribe of Benjamin. We've got a booklet, if you'd like to refer to that sometime and request it. It's United States and Britain in Prophecy, and God does speak of our countries in the Bible. What's our future? Why we're so blessed? Because of Abraham's faithfulness to God. But there's also a warning. There's also a warning. Leviticus 26 and verse 18, God warns us that if we obey him, there's many blessings. And he wishes that we'd have blessings. In Leviticus 26 and verse 18, he says, though, if you do not obey me, if you don't keep my laws and commandments, there's consequences to that. Then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. In verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. And there was a time when we came out of World War II, the strongest nation in the world. And then our pride as a nation started to break down. And we walked away from several wars that we were thrown into without victory. And many of our men and women died unnecessarily because, you see, we had lost the pride of our nation. It's been broken down and continues to be broken down because we have departed from seeking God in his way and his commandments and his protection as a nation. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 talks about it. The prophet Jeremiah forecasts this time in the future that will come, and he says, alas, for that day is great, speaking of a time in the future, so that none is like it. ties in with the forecast and the prophecies that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. We're again referring to the nations of Britain and the United States. Why such troubles today? In man's world, warfare is chronic, pervasive. There always seems to be a greater war on the horizon. The fact seems clear. Mankind simply does not know the way to peace. We seem to look for it, but it eludes us each and every time that we go for it. We seem to make peace in the last very short period of time. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 59, verse 7. Isaiah 59, verse 7 says, "Their feet run to evil." Mankind seems to always seem to seek an easier way, at least in their mind. They run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and the way of peace they have not known. The blood of innocent victims have been etched in the chronicles of our history for 6,000 years. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. We're determined not to follow God's way of life, not the way He sets out for us to live by standards He has set for us. A way to peace, a way to success. Then He says, we shall know no peace. The nations of this world would have been in constant state of war, and that includes the United States. We not only have to cope with our own human nature, but we are constantly influenced by Satan, the devil, to depart from God's way of life. And we've seen that from the beginning. We heard that in the first lecture, that the great archangel Lucifer, who is set over as government on this earth, the God of this earth, under God, rebelled against God. Whole stories in the scriptures here. You can go to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tells the whole story. Revelation 12, verse 9. "So the great dragon, Satan the devil, was cast out, and that old serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him," those that rebelled against God and went with Satan. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Before you take on the path that Jesus Christ really wants us to take, put on the mind of Christ, to walk in His way, keep God's commandments, we were influenced and still are influenced by Satan's way of life, the way he implants in our minds. This is Satan's influence that will continue on. He is determined to destroy all mankind. That's Satan's objective. That's what's going to be leading up to this tribulation that will come as forecast out in Matthew 24. So what's the answer to these monumental problems of our age? Is there any answers? Well, I think so. God's revealed those to us. But is there an answer to the precipitation and the precipitated by our human nature and stirred to the boiling point by Satan the devil? The real solution. The world absolutely needs God's kingdom before man destroys himself completely. And thank you for a very merciful God that will do that. That will intervene in the time of man's greatest trauma to prevent them from destroying all mankind at that point. The kingdom of God will begin with the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will establish His government on this earth. And He'll replace Satan the devil. He qualified when He came and died for our sins and was resurrected to life and now sits at the right hand of Jesus as God the Father. In Matthew 24, verse 29... And I would encourage you to read all of Matthew 24 if you have the time sometime. Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And you would think that would be a joyful occasion to see the Son of God returning to this earth to set up his government. But man will be so influenced by Satan, so conditioned, that they will literally fight against the return of Jesus Christ. They will have been deceived to think that it is someone else. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, the chosen people, those that want to follow God's way of life now, then from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other, the earth. Jesus Christ will literally return to earth at the sound of the seventh prophetic trumpet, which is described in the book of Revelation. The elect here are also known as those chosen. Those who are Christ at his coming are gathered to him when he comes to the earth. And they will be there to rule with Christ on the earth. Not in heaven at that point, but on earth. Only God and Jesus Christ and the holy angels we heard are in heaven at this point in time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. We call this the resurrection chapter, as Paul is inspired by God to reveal his plan of salvation. Carries it one more step in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, when he says, "Now this I say, brethren," this is Paul, under inspiration from God, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Talking about our physical beings have to be changed. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Totally unknown by most people in this world, have no understanding of God's plan for mankind. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We will be changed to spiritual beings. It's the only way we can inherit the kingdom of God. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." Not yet, as we heard earlier, in a time in the future, all those that are in Christ will be resurrected to eternal life. "And we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruption," or corruptible, "must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." So the resurrection of the dead takes place at the sound of the seventh trumpet at Christ's return. The resurrected saints, now changed to spirit beings, rise to meet Christ in the air. That's part of the plan of God. That's what we look forward to in the future. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Again, Paul, under the inspiration of God, reveals to us another part of the plan that God has in mind for us. "But I do not want you to be ignorant." Paul's saying, I want you to really understand what God has in mind for each and every one of us. He said, I don't want you to be in the dark. He said, I want you to be in the light. I want you to understand the plan of God. He's talking to the people of his time, the Thessalonians, but also applicable to us today as we sit in here in Dallas, Texas. So you might put your name in there and say, but I do not want you, Ray Wright in my case, ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. I want you to understand this concept, this plan that God has for each and every one of us, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Many of us have lost our loved ones, maybe our parents, maybe a mate, maybe a child, and unfortunately in some cases. God says, I would that you have hope. Hope for that individual. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have died already will come back with Jesus Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, we don't know, as we heard earlier, when Jesus Christ will return. That's best known to the Father. He said only he knows that period of time when Jesus Christ will return. And it may be soon, it might be later. Some of us may be alive, some may not be alive. More importantly, is how we live our lives now. How we live. See, this is our opportunity. As human beings, we have a period of time on this face of the earth to understand the things of God, to live that way, to change our lives, to repent. It's a whole different concept for me. When I was growing up, I didn't know what the word repent meant. Nobody told me I had to repent. I had to learn, just like each and every one of us did, one time or another. We had to accept, it's our choice, whether we're going to walk in the way that God set as a path for us or not. By the word, he goes on, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead at this point. For the Lord himself would descend from the heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Again, to sleep in Christ is to wait in the graves until he returns to the earth to be resurrected as his elect. The elect being those who have qualified at this time, period. Because, see, there are different times. Not everyone will accept it as way of life now. But those that do will be part of that first resurrection. But that's not the end of all mankind. Now, unfortunately, I know that there are different individuals that say that, well, if you've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, you've lived on this earth, you die, and that's it. And some go on to even say that if you have not heard that name or repented at this point in time, you're going to burn in hell for the rest of eternity. Well, that's not the loving God that I worship. He has a better plan for all mankind. There's going to be a time when all mankind, everyone who's ever lived on the face of the earth, will have an opportunity to understand what we're learning today. To know the true God, his way of life. And they'll have their opportunity to change, to repent, to follow his way of life, and have an opportunity for eternal life. That's the kind of God, that's the merciful, loving God that I want to worship. Not the one that says that just because I don't understand at this point in time, I'm going to burn in a lake of fire or hell the rest of my eternity. I don't think so. Fortunately, we have a better and deeper understanding. We're here to have our minds open to a concept that God has given, and opening up our mind. It can only come through his Spirit, his calling, his way. The reference to the sounding of the seventh trumpet of God describes the resurrection from the dead, the faithful saints who will rise in the clouds to meet Christ, and they'll return to the earth. Jesus Christ will stand, as we heard earlier, on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Like Mr. Wicklark, I've stood on the Mount of Olives before, looking across at the city of Jerusalem. Quite an awesome sight from that perspective, and realize that Jesus Christ himself as a human being used to come to the olive groves just below for a certain amount of peace and solitude to be able to pray to his Father. I'm going to read the scripture that was read earlier in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather the nations of battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, of women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. See, a lot of them will battle against Jesus Christ because Satan, the devil, doesn't want to know. He knows his time's short. He knows when Christ returns, it's over for him. So he's going to rally the human beings on the earth that are confused and deceived at that time to fight against their creator God, Jesus Christ. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations. He fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And from the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it towards the south. And Jesus Christ will establish his government, the beginning of his government of peace on this earth. It won't be easy to begin with. You have to remember the conditions that will exist in the world at this time. Most of it in shambles, from war, devastation, disease, famine. Jesus Christ comes to the Mount of Olives, to Jerusalem. And there he fights a great battle, the final battle, with human being armies assembled against him. Christ is victorious over man's forces of evil and firmly establishes the kingdom of God on this earth. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, we read, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, all the nations of this world that we live in today have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's what we can look forward to. That's the kingdom of God, when God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to rule on this earth. But he has to do something very important. In Revelation 20 and verse 1, he reveals to us a plan and part of his plan to put Satan away for a period of time. Revelation 20 verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit." A place of restraint. "And a great chain in his hand, and he laid a hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him," put him in a place of restraint with his angels for 1,000 years. The millennial period, the reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after those things, he must release him for a little while." Just before a time that will be revealed in the future. We'll learn more about that as we go through these lectures. But at his return, he will have Satan bound where he can no longer deceive the nations for 1,000-year period. Not able to influence or deceive mankind for that entire period. We'll still have to deal with our human nature, and believe me, that's enough. But at least we won't have to deal with Satan the devil. It's kind of hard to imagine a time we don't have to deal with some of these issues. A time when there'll be true peace on the face of this earth, the kingdom of God will rule, the merciful God will be in charge. Revelation 20 and verse 4, continuing on where we were. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness," because there have been martyrs down through the ages of individuals that stood up for God that were murdered, "who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." They had not given in to this society and Satan's way of life. They had overcome and continued to follow God's way of life, and in some cases paid for their lives, were martyred. "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the plan that God has for each and every one of us that overcomes and repents, baptized, as Peter said. He goes on and says, "But the rest of the dead." Now this is very important here, and we'll learn more about that as we go on in time. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000-year was finished." See, there's a time in the future when all mankind will have their opportunities, and it's in the Scripture. It's in the Scripture. There's the elect that are being called and worked with now that will have a part in the family of God in the thousand-year period reign of Jesus Christ in this earth, which is soon coming. That's our opportunity now. That's what we're being qualified to be. To be qualified to be part of that family, to be part of the ruling family of Jesus Christ on this earth. Now, many human beings seek good things to do. They go to Africa and different places and sacrifice, and that's great. But just think how much more so as a spirit being when you're ruling with Jesus Christ on this earth, when you see all these individuals coming out of this catastrophic events that will take place on this earth, and all the suffering that's bound to take place, how much more you can serve and do good then as a spirit being, not human, frail human beings that we are today with all our aches and pains and need to eat and everything else that needs to take place. You know, God's thought all these things out. It's not happen chance. God has a plan. He's laid all these things out for us, giving us an opportunity. But there'll be time for all the others that have ever lived on the face of the earth, going all the way back to Adam and Eve and all the way through to this present and current time. Those who never had the opportunity to understand the Word of God, know the true God, knows His laws, His commandments, never heard the name of Jesus Christ, they will all have their opportunity, just like we have the opportunity today and why we are here this afternoon. But the rest of the dead, it's a very encouraging passage for me. See, my parents never had this understanding. And I'm looking forward to the day when my parents have an opportunity to understand the things that God has opened my mind to see today. They'll have their opportunity for salvation. They will understand and know the true God. That's the day I'm looking forward to. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection, talking about our resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, because that's a very special period of time. We'll be resurrected to be part and meet Jesus Christ when he comes face to face and be part of the ruling family of God on this earth from the very beginning. I don't know about you, but I would certainly like to be part of that resurrection. I would like to be part when that government of God is established, the kingdom of God on this earth from the very beginning. And we have that opportunity right now to be there when Christ sets his government up. Over such, the second death has no power, and they shall be priests in God, of God in Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The faithful elect of God will rule with Christ as resurrected spirit beings for 1,000 years. Reigning with Christ means that there will be still be people to rule over as the earth repopulates itself after the devastating period of time that existed previous to that. The rest of the dead refers to all humanity who never had the opportunity to understand God's truth. They must physically live again, at which time they must choose God's way or reject it. So what have we covered so far? The beginning of the kingdom of God on this earth for the first 1,000 years and so on into eternity. Because that's the plan of God. That all mankind will rule with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever to have eternal life. But what will this wonderful period of time when there be peace and prosperity that will transpire when God's government rules on the earth? Let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption," speaking of Jesus Christ, "through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus Christ had to come and pay the penalty for all of our sins, all of mankind's. Even when we live in sin, he came and died for us regardless, so that we would have a time for repentance and eternal life ourselves. Goes on and says, "According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The mystery of his will reveals to us that humanity simply does not know his plan right now. But we do. We have the opportunity to learn more about the kingdom of God in the future lectures that will be coming. We'll be conducting some special Bible studies along the way, which we'll let you know about. You're welcome to attend. We also read the phrases, the fullness of the times. It means the present age comes to an end. And then the new age of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, the wonderful world tomorrow, finally begins. A time when heaven and earth are simultaneously ruled by Christ, then mankind can be at peace with God once and for all, and for the first time. Now, I'm presently looking forward to a time that's forecast in Isaiah 11, verse 6, which we read earlier. I'm going to read it again because it's an exciting period of time. I don't know about you, but I love to go to zoos. You know, see, the wonderful creation of God and all the animals he's created. I was thinking, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have a pet tiger, you know? Wouldn't do that today, but it'd be a nice time to be able to have a pet of some nature that it's impossible to have. Really, at this time, because the nature always changes back. But God's going to come to a point where he's going to change the nature of all animals. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fattening together. And a little child shall lead them. Boy, can you have a vision of that? When your children would be saved, be able to come up to a wolf or some wild animal and be able to walk with them and cuddle them, as only little children can do. You see these little commercials when the little children grab their little dogs or cats or whatever and just think there'll be big dogs and big cats in the future. Then the cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. No longer be carnivorous, meat-eating, they will eat grass just like the rest of the animals will. The nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole. Hard to believe, but that's what God says. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And in his whole nation, this government that he's going to establish, there will be no hurt or destroy. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A time when God's word will be plentiful. It'll flow across the nations, and all mankind will have the understanding at that point in time of God's way of life and his commandments and his laws, and be able to live in peace and harmony for the very first time. So the nature of animals will be changed. But more importantly, and vastly more important than that, is the change in the very nature of human beings. The very nature of human beings. There was a late news last night. Young kids right here in Dallas, Texas. Coming out of a ball game, starting a fight in a stadium, escalated outside, started running to the streets as a mob. One lady said that they gathered together and beat one young man to the point where it cracked her windshield. Can you imagine the force of that blow? Cracked the windshield, and it would have beaten him to death right there on the spot if she hadn't have been there. Then he ran across the street into an inconvenience store, beat up the owner, ransacked the place, beat up some other people. That's one place. That's right here in Dallas, Texas. How many times have we seen catastrophic events in some of our cities when mobs ran wild in the streets and ransacked stores and beat up people? Looking to a time when human nature will change. And the viciousness of our human nature that comes out to destroy somebody who's totally innocent, somebody we probably didn't even know before. The ancient prophet Ezekiel describes the epic coming event of God's kingdom to come in Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. God says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of the flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, live by them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is what God has forecast through his scriptures of what we can all look forward to in the future, with all this senseless murder and killing and torture that goes on in the world will have gone and be done with. A different way of life. Man's nature changing for the first time. Only God can change people's unyielding and self-centered way of thinking and acting. And believe me, that's the motivation by most. God will transform man's nature and replace it with his own very own way. With the return of Jesus Christ, the whole world will know and follow the true God of the Bible. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Isaiah 2 and verse 3 says here, many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the nation, the mountain of God, his government, where he's established his government, his headquarters, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in the paths, in his paths, his way of life, his way, live by his laws and commandments. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. All the weapons of war will be turned into instruments of producing good things, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Peace throughout his kingdom. But what about our personal salvation? We heard a lot about that in the first seminar. Can we have it right now? Can we have a certain amount of peace in the world we live in? Yes, we can. Our soon coming King Jesus Christ desires that we change our minds, hearts, and lives today. Mr. Whitlock read about Acts 2. The Apostle Peter talking to this ruly crowd that had gathered, and he reminded them that what they had done just previously, a couple of days before, when they had crucified the Messiah that they were looking forward to. And they didn't recognize him, and they put him to death. And he accused them of what they did. They pointed it out to him, what you have done. Do you realize what you did? You crucified the very Son of God. And they cried out in horror. They said, what can we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Change your way of life. Jesus Christ desires that we change our minds and hearts and lives today to live the way of the coming kingdom now. That takes work. It's not an instant fudge thing. It's not something you can drop a pill in a glass of water and drink it down and suddenly you have the mind of Christ in you. It's not that way. You have to work at following God's way of life. What the Bible calls on us to do is to repent and believe. In Mark 1 and verse 15, the full scripture reads, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel of the coming kingdom of God on this earth. All of us absolutely need inner peace in this troubled, turbulent world that we live in. How can that come about? By personally connecting with the kingdom of God now. John 14, verse 21, or 27, excuse me. John 14, verse 27, Jesus Christ says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And if we adapt God's way of life, then we can have that. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, Satan's way, but also a darkness that's over our minds and understanding. He's going to open that up to give us understanding and conveys to us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the kingdom of God is coming. It is coming. Whether we like it or not, in some cases, this world is going to rebel against that. They're not wanting to see a change come about. But it's going to come in regardless. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will rule the whole world in righteousness, love, and compassion. And boy, do we need that now, don't we? More compassion, more understanding, more love in this world. Jesus Christ will, if we choose to let him rule in our lives as our King right now, today. But he requires us to recognize the need to change, to walk in his ways, to repent of our sins, and to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he did for us. So as we conclude the seminar today, we have seen that the time of this world, this age of man, is coming to an end. Can't come any too soon for me. I would like to see it a lot sooner. Don't know when, but it will come. The time of Jesus Christ's return to bring the new world of the kingdom of God on earth is coming. God the Father and Jesus Christ want each of us to inherit and have part of that spiritual kingdom now. And then when he returns, we'll be ready to rule with him. They want us to partake of that new world. They desire us to become part of that kingdom of God. For those of you that are new, that have just joined us today, we welcome you. We thank you for attending this Kingdom of God seminar. We certainly hope that you continue to read the Good News magazine and view the Beyond Today television program. And also, you're certainly welcome to, and you will be hearing when we have the next Kingdom of God seminar in about 3 to 4 months' time. If you have any questions, or would like to know more, please be sure to ask. We certainly enjoyed having you with us today. We invite you to fellowship with us, take part of the snacks afterwards, and we thank you for coming. It's an exciting period of time to have God call you here today. We all were in the same situation at one point in time. Well, we heard a broadcast, or we heard read a magazine, or a friend told us about something that we never had heard about before. And as a result, we're here today, and we want to share that knowledge with you as God has revealed it to us. So again, we thank you for coming. I'd like to have one of our elders serving in the area here with us, Mr. Don Hoosier, come up and close in prayer, and then after that, we will have snacks and fellowship, and certainly enjoy having you be with us today and welcome you back. And again, as I said, if you have any questions, please feel free to see any one of the elders or any of the individuals that are here this afternoon.